We're starting to look at, or I'm starting to look at, service and servanthood and serving others. And last week we talked about that a little bit and the basis for doing those things. This week we're going to get into the life of Christ and some of the things he taught us about service itself. And then in July, when I'm scheduled next, after baby gets here, we'll look at who to serve and motivations for doing that. So let's pray, though, before we get into the text this morning. Father, we thank you for the time together. We thank you for your grace for us, that you have shown us, the love you have for us, and what an amazing God you are. You know, of course, today we celebrate Father's Day, and what an amazing thing it is, as even I was praying earlier, that you have adopted us as your children through Christ, and we can call you Father. And how amazing it is, the care that you have for us, and how you bless us and teach us. We thank you for that very special relationship, and pray that we would grow in it, that it would deepen day by day. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So we read from 1 Peter chapter 2 last week, and then also again this morning, where Peter writes in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 and verse 9. So as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but chosen and priceless, in God's sight, you yourselves as living stones are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood and to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter says you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Throughout the New Testament, because for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we are given various names which reflect not only our responsibility, but reflect not only our new standing before God, but also the responsibility, or perhaps the privilege of those new positions. Believers are called in Romans 1:9 the beloved of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, we are called saints. 1 John 3:1, children of God. Titus 1:1, chosen of God. Romans 8:33, God's elect. Romans 8:37, conquerors. Ephesians 3:6, fellow heirs. 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creations. 1 Peter 2:11, foreigners and exiles. 2 Timothy 2:24, slaves of God. And then here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, priests of God, a holy priesthood. We discussed last week that as priests, it is proper for us to serve God. It is our privilege to serve God and to serve one another. And service rightly corresponds to that position, as we saw last week from the Old Testament and the Levitical priests there. Service is not a prison. It's a privilege. Remember from last week, the Levites themselves were a specific tribe chosen by God to serve him. And then from that tribe, the line of Aaron was chosen specifically to be the line of priests. The priests themselves had the privilege of serving in the sanctuary. Aaron was one of many high priests who had the very distinct privilege of being the only one to enter the Holy of Holies. Because of Christ's work, though, now all those who have placed their faith in him for salvation have the privilege, Peter says, and as we talked and saw in Revelation last week as well, the privilege of being priests, this priesthood, this chosen people, even as Peter writes. And we have continual access to God. In the Old Testament, the priests had very specific guidelines in the law as to how they were to serve God and to serve the people. The sacrifices and the offerings themselves were laid out very particularly and how they were supposed to be done and what was supposed to be offered when. There was exact instructions. In the New Testament, we no longer follow those things, but as we talked last week, we offer up now spiritual sacrifices, which is what? Dedicating our lives to God. It's praising Him. It's doing good works and giving, sharing the gospel, and I think probably most importantly, sacrificially loving the church. And to get deeper into this subject this morning, I want to look specifically at Jesus Himself. He gave us a number of instructions about what it means to be a servant. And He also gave us examples of how to do that. He didn't just tell His disciples, this is what a servant must do, now go and do it. He exemplified it for them. He gave them something to follow, a pattern to follow, and how to serve. I'd like to look first at what Jesus taught us in Mark chapter 10 this morning, before we get into how He led by example. As He speaks here, He presents a concept that I know for sure is against natural self, and most likely, and I would put that most definitely, was against the norm, the cultural norm of the time. But in it, as we see in verses 35 through 45, He calls us to transcend that cultural norm and to serve one another. Walking us through and giving us just a thumbnail sketch of this section of Mark 10, James and John are asked Jesus a rather bold question, I think. They come to Him and in the synoptics, in fact, in Matthew 20, it says that their mother asked. Either way, it was a desire of their heart. We can be sure of that. But it was something they were intending to ask, even if they didn't specifically. But they were thinking about the kingdom, thinking about the positions of honor, and they asked this very bold and I think even demanding statement. We want you to do whatever you ask for us. Jesus says, okay. And so they request then the positions on His right and on His left, and Jesus tells him, He says, you don't know what you're asking. He's thinking forward into the persecution and the hard times and what it's going to mean for them. And comments to them, He says that these positions really aren't mine to give anyway. The disciples themselves, we see in verse 41, that says, now when the 10 others heard about this, they became angry at James and John. Why? I think because they too were motivated by some of the same selfish ambition to be greatest among the group. There was some rivalry going on here, as surprising with 12 men. Jesus repeats to them at the end of this passage, this section, the same lesson He had taught them earlier. It evidently had went in one ear and out the other without any of it sinking. He said in Mark chapter 9, just a chapter earlier, verses 33, the last part of 33, and then to 35. It says, after Jesus was inside the house, He asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And after He sat them down, He called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And we find those similar words here in Mark 10, verse 43. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Jesus is contrasting really two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And as He does this, He tells them what God considers as true greatness is completely different from that of the world. It's a principle that is completely against the cultural norm, not only of biblical times, but also of our time. He says in Mark 10 that the Gentile rulers dominate and oppress their subjects. They exercise authority over them and exploit them. He says, but as my disciples, greatness takes on a different form. Greatness is not having power and authority and being served. Greatness in God's kingdom is serving. He says in Mark 10, verses 43 to 44, But it is not this way among you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of all. Remember last week we defined several terms about serving. Here we actually find two different terms in relation to, these are nouns. Verse 43, your servant, that word there is one who voluntarily renders service to others. So there's a voluntary service. In verse 44, slave of all, Jesus says, is one who forfeits his own rights in order to serve any or all, focusing on sacrifice. I was watching the news just after Muhammad Ali's death, and they were talking about his life and him as a person, and showing pictures and videos and interviews. You know how that morning specials usually go. It's reoccurring clips over and over and over again when they got special news bulletins going on. They were chatting especially about his name change from Cassius Clay to Muhammad Ali, which happened after one of his great victories. I don't know much about his life. I saw him once at a FFA convention. But evidently, I know he was successful in what he did. What caught me off guard, though, and what astounded me most, though, was as I was watching one of these interviews of him, and he was talking about his name. I don't know if you know what it means. Muhammad actually means the one most worthy of praise. And Ali means lofty and sublime. And I don't discredit his gift as a boxer, but his name changed personally to me seemed to be a gloat of his ego as being the greatest in the world. He was good at what he did, yes, but what a statement. This name change, I think, speaks of the goal of mankind, though, for centuries to be great. Wars have been fought, kingdoms expanded so that a king can make a name for himself. But that name is soon forgotten when the next person comes along and does something even better. Some people work night and day, not taking the time of day for family or friends or other relationships in the name of being the greatest in their field or the best at their job. And they receive awards and recognition, but that's all they're left with in the end. The shallowness of those things and no real joy, no one to share it or life with. Jesus says, true greatness is not found in anything this world offers. Remember, this world is passing away. I like Mark Lowry. Had his statement, his favorite words in the Bible, and it came to pass, he says. It didn't come to stay, it came to pass. We think back to the words of our Lord, though, my ways are not your ways. True greatness in God's standard is found in serving. If you remember those two terms there from 43 and 44, be your servant, slave of all, verse 44. Those terms remind us that we are to voluntarily and sacrificially serve one another. Jesus couldn't or didn't instruct his disciples without providing them an example of what he was asking them to do. He said in verse 45. That chapter, read that, follow along with me there. It says, for even the Son of Man, this is a term, remember, that's lofty. It's a great term among the Jewish people. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, came and gave his life for for us. There is voluntary and sacrificial service. As he gives his life in obedience to the Father and through his sacrifice serves us in the greatest possible manner. It wasn't because he owed us something that he did this. We were in debt to him. It wasn't because we were so great. We had sinned against him. And yet he serves us, had served us. The person writes as one of the chief characteristics of a servant is that he serves downward. That is, to those who, by the world's standards, are beneath him in position or station in life. It's relatively easy if you, and I'm sure you'll agree, to serve one above you. The world even expects this, but Jesus serves downward. He didn't follow the cultural norm, and he challenged us to follow in his footsteps and to serve one another voluntarily and sacrificially as he came to do, not only for us, but for the whole world. So who will you serve? And how will you do it? Service doesn't require special talents or abilities. It requires a servant attitude. A servant attitude to want to serve others. An observant eye to see what needs to be done. And if we have the servant attitude, we can develop the observant eye. The reason many times we don't see the opportunities to serve is that we're thinking about ourselves instead of others. And so how do we make that shift? How do we make that change from one to the other? Well, we know that God changes us. He gives us the servant attitude, and he uses scripture, he uses prayer, he uses obedience itself to change us, to change our hearts. And so we need to fill our minds with scriptures that talk about servanthood. Read those passages, study those verses that speak of serving and servanthood. Pray earnestly that God would give you the heart of a servant and then obey. Respond in obedience to the opportunities that he brings your way to serve, that those things he places before you. And as we do that, we can't pick and choose how we obey and how we serve there. When he brings something, we need to do it. Because in picking and choosing, we're letting self enter back into the picture and choosing what is most comfortable to me, what benefits me the most. Instead, we need to respond just in faithful obedience to him. Jesus tells us to transcend the cultural norm and to serve one another, and he led by example of that in more ways than one. There are too many things that we could go over this morning in the examples that he gave. He did give his life for mankind, probably the chief example of all, making himself a slave to all, being last. But he did not allow his position and his status to exclude him or preclude him from being a servant leader and giving those practical examples. Turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 13. There, I think we are challenged to follow the servant leader's example of serving. In John 13, the disciples and Jesus are sharing a meal together. We're told that he got up from the table, that he took the place of a servant, that he poured water into a basin and put a towel around his waist, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Notice that it says that he was fully aware of who he was. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had handed all things over to him, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. He was fully aware of his divine authority, of his divine origins, of his divine future, and yet with full knowledge of those things, of his status and position, he washed the disciples' feet. And it's not a mistake that John mentions these things. It's purposeful, and it stresses to us Jesus' humility all the more and the true nature of his love. And there's no reason to think that Jesus didn't wash Judas' feet that night. We find in verse 2 that it seems Judas had already at that point made up his mind. It says the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that he should betray Jesus. And he washes his feet. It shows again the greatness of his love and a superb example of serving others. The fact that the disciples didn't or wouldn't wash one another's feet perhaps shows a lack of humility or willingness to serve. Evidence, I think, that the lessons that Jesus had spoke twice before still had not taken root and sunk in completely here. But they would. I can remember in Bible college, some of the students holding theological discussions. And the discussions at times turned into arguments about whose position was the best and who had the greatest argument and who could top who about, you know, which scriptures were where and explaining it best and so on and so forth. And at times I think it ended up fracturing relationships. One man commented, he says that we today, just like the disciples that night, desperately need this lesson on humility. The church is filled with a worldly spirit of competition and criticism as believers vie with one another to see who is the greatest. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been to Bible college and we studied theological texts, and you could see how things progressed even in the last 50 years of explanations of things, and what a vast how knowledge has grown in theological areas in these last 50 years or so. But I think we could grow more in the grace department, growing in the grace that we show our spouses, growing in the grace that we show our children, and the grace that we show one another. After Jesus had finished washing the disciples' feet, he said to them in John 13, verses 12 to 16, he says, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and do so correctly, for that is what I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you too ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. You should do just as I have done for you. I tell you the solemn truth, the slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent as a messenger greater than the one who sent him. When I attended Calvary, we had a couple of times a year, throughout the year we were there, we had work days. For the work day, they would shut down classes, cancel all classes for the day, and you'd get to work around Calvary. We weren't paid to do it. I don't know if it was a tack into our tuition or something, that this is a requirement for you, but I had the distinct privilege of knowing several of the maintenance crews at Calvary, and one guy, in fact, collected small farm toys, and I did too, so I hold a special place in his heart. And so I got some better positions in later years of doing things. In fact, I think the last 3 years I ran skid steer for all the work projects, which was always made everybody else jealous. But one particular work project I can remember, we did things like painting and planting flowers and cleaning and moving stuff. One day we moved file boxes all morning. That wasn't bad. I got to drive the truck that morning. So the one that was the least delightful, though, I spent an entire morning cleaning dust off of air vents and air return covers. Needless to say, I thought that that was beneath me, and that I had talents that could be used elsewhere. But near the end of the project, I too saw that this was a necessary job in serving the school, and I had to lay aside my pride in that. Jesus, our Master, took the place of the lowliest servant. The Son of Man came and served, and he gave us an example. But if our Master serves in even the most humblest of positions, we too need and can follow his example. Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11. He says, instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but also about the interests of others as well. You should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul writes, as a result, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Pride all too often gets in the way of serving. Pride works closely with self and says that it is owed something, that it deserves to be served first, that its hopes and dreams and feelings and requirements are paramount to those of everyone else. As believers, Paul tells us we are to clothe ourselves with humility, be willing to set aside what we hold too dearly for the best interest of another. I can remember as a child the different things my folks did for me. You know, my dad setting aside his time to pitch a ball out in we had a big gravel lot out in front of this machine shed, taking the time in an afternoon to do that with us. Taking us fishing, you know, spending a few moments chatting with us. My mom, I can remember not buying herself new clothes so that we could have, stuff that we needed, even though she needed it more than we did. For kids, for the kids here today, how can you show humility and serve those around you? I can remember as a child, my cousin and I would go over to each other's house and play together every once in a while. And early on, we came to an agreement, I think through one of our folks probably helped us come to that agreement, but that when we were at the other's house, that the guests got to do what they wanted to do. And so we came to that, agreement early on to put their needs above, or their interests really above our own. Jesus tells us to put, Jesus tells us to put their needs, to put their interests above your own. And you can serve through that, through obeying your parents by doing what you're told the first time and not having to be asked two or three or four or five, or having to be disciplined to get it done. Paul says, have the same attitude towards one another that Christ Jesus had. And if we as a church were to take that very seriously, what would that mean for us? What would that mean for you? What changes would you need to implement even today for that exhortation to reign true in your life of putting others first? Paul says, be imitators of him. John says, walk as he walked. What would it look like and mean if you were to emulate the same attitude of Christ Jesus toward one another? And how would that be displayed in a very practical manner? For Jesus, he chose to serve his Father. He served us over himself. That the teacher taught, not just with words, but by his very example. Through washing his disciples' feet, through his very death on the cross, for caring for those who came to him. We've talked about service and that it corresponds to our position as priests unto God. And with that knowledge, with that truth in hand, we are faced with a decision that we must make and that we will make, or it will be made clearly, will be made clear by the actions that we take. Each of us must choose whom we will serve, God or self. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua addresses the nation of Israel. He summarizes to them the great acts of God that they that have been done for them, that have been done before them. And with those things in mind, he makes a statement. He challenges them and appeals to their to commit themselves to God and to him alone. He says in verse 15 of that chapter, it says, if you have no desire to worship the Lord, choose today whom you will worship. Whether it be the gods whom your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But I and my family, we will worship the Lord. The people then responded by committing themselves to the Lord. They were committing themselves, at least vocally. Joshua didn't want people to make a superficial decision. I was reading a story this week about willing and faithful service that challenged me in light of some of the things Joshua says here. A man writes, he says, I remember a quiet little man from a church where I was a staff member. On Sundays, his arrival was always unnoticed. He would come long before anyone else, and yet he burrowed his car into an obscure corner of the parking lot to leave the best places for others. He unlocked all the doors, got the bulletins, and then waited outside. When you walked up, he'd give you a bulletin and a big smile, but he couldn't talk. He was embarrassed when newcomers asked him questions. Something had happened to his voice long ago. When I met him, the writer says, he was in his 60s and living alone. When he had car trouble, which was often, he never let anyone know and would walk more than a mile to church. Some longtime church members told me they suspected, because of his vulnerability, he was robbed and beaten several times, at least twice, during the 3 years I was at that church. Some longtime church members told me they suspected his voice had been lost as a result of being beaten years before. He had extensive arthritis, which stooped his shoulders and prevented him from turning his neck. It made hard work of unlocking doors and handing out bulletins, but he was always there, always smiling, even though he couldn't speak a word. Everything about his life worked to keep him unheralded and in the background, even his name, Jimmy Small. Yet despite his drawbacks and setbacks and handicaps and a plethora of potential excuses, he willingly served God. And he served in a disciplined way, which in the sight of God was neither small nor vain. Knowing what we should do and actually doing it are two different things. I think I could say we all know that we should serve, that service is something God requires of us, that service is something we should do voluntarily and sacrificially, that service requires a humble attitude and willing obedience to the Lord. But self gets in the way. Self says, I don't have an adequate amount of time. Self says, I can't miss that new episode tonight or the new movie at the theater. Self says, I can't because, and then makes a list of excuses, whether or not they are, you know, which may or may not be valid. And I think the number one among those excuses is that it's just not in my comfort zone. I too have made that excuses on a number of times. I don't want to go to a missions trip. That's not in my comfort zone. As I was thinking about that this week, you know, death for Christ was not in his comfort zone. Matthew 26:39, my Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But he's resolved, yet not what I will, but what you will. And so I pose the same statement to each of us today that Joshua did. Choose this day whom you will serve, whom you will worship. That word there that we see there, we talked about last week, it's the Hebrew word abad. And can be used, remember we talked, to mean to serve or to worship. And those things for Israel went hand in hand. And so when Joshua says, choose this day whom you will abad, he's talking about who you will serve, who you will worship, and who's that going to be? God or ourselves? We have to make a choice. If it is God, then serve and worship him in a practical way. He isn't looking for lip service. He's looking for those who are willing to be obedient and to put into action what he instructs and what he commands. John says in his first letter, the one, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, the one who says he resides in God himself ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. James writes in his letter, chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? If we proclaim that we have professed faith in Christ for salvation, that we are new creations in him, then we need to put feet to those proclamations and serve as he served. Too often, in fact, I was reading an article this week about how non-Christians view Christians, and too often I hear read articles and hear conversations about Christians not being any different than the world. And I pray that it's each of our resolve to be different, to follow in the footsteps of the servant leader and to imitate his example, not just for the sake of imitating, but to show a life that has been changed by his love and his grace, to be witnesses through our works of the hope that resides within us, to be examples to those within the church itself of what it means to serve as Jesus served. Let's pray. Father, what a challenge this week. You know how often self gets in the way. I'll be the first to admit that I don't like going outside my bubble, escaping that comfort zone. I pray by your Spirit that you'd be challenging us each day, though, to do just that, to go outside, to serve as Christ served, to sacrifice self. You did that for us. What an amazing, amazing thing. Christ served us. It's only fitting that we serve. It's our motivation for doing so. And as we do so, may we do with the same grace and love that you have shown us. Help us to be observant to the needs of the body around us, to the needs of our neighbors, to the needs of our family and friends, and be the feet of Christ. Be His hands. And as we do so, may people ask about the hope that resides within us. And may we give an answer for the glorious work that you... give an answer for proclaiming the glorious work that you have done and the gift that you offer to all those who will come by faith. We thank you for your word which guides us, and we pray this in your name. Amen. If you would stand as we sing our concluding hymn this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Dan, for the challenge. As we worship and serve Him, He will give us that joy. So, the Spirit working in us to serve Him and to worship Him joyfully. So, sing it out, dear church. Okay?
Amen.
Thank you, Mary.